Well, thank you, Mr. Summers, and good morning, everybody. Nice to have you all here. Such beautiful decorations we have up here at the lectern on the podium up here as well. Anyone know what kind of leaf this is? You think any Canadian had a part in making this morning's decorations? I guess so. They float like beautiful maple leaves in the fall. I don't know, I haven't seen many trees changing yet, have you? You have. Stop that. Well, the fall holidays are here. It's wonderful to have them. And it's a wonderful time of year. I grew up in Wisconsin, so red maple leaves are something that is always a harbinger of the feast and the fall feast days. So they're very, very enjoyable. I did want to thank also Mrs. Troyer for the beautiful music during the offertory today. I actually close my eyes sometimes during the special music. And today I closed my eyes and I could picture that I was in a beautiful room with lots of wonderful people in a beautiful pastoral setting of a golf course. And I woke up and here I am. It was actually that way. But we appreciate also all those who provide the wonderful snacks this morning and coffee. A lot of work goes into that. We appreciate that very much. So if you didn't bring a lunch and don't want to go out for lunch, there's all kinds of snacks and treats to enjoy there. So we'll be able to tell this afternoon during the afternoon service who simply had snacks all day. They'll be jumping all around and ready to go. I also wanted to mention before I started the sermon proper that Mr. Johnson did happen to tell me privately that he did add several zeros to his offering at the front of it. See, these accountant types, they know all the tricks. Well, brethren, aren't weddings just about the best events of life? I mean, when a man and a woman vow to God to love each other, and vow, of course, to each other, to love, to cherish, to care for each other until death parts them, it brings a tear to the eye, especially to the father of the bride who's paying for it. Not long ago, the world witnessed a wedding of massive proportion. Anyone know what wedding I might be referring to? Of course, everyone probably knows that I'm referring to the wedding of William and Kate. I don't have to tell you who they are, what their last names are. In fact, I don't think they have last names. You know who William and Kate are, no doubt. Let me give you a few facts about William and Kate's wedding. An estimated, I'll have you guess, how many people do you think around the world saw at least a portion of the royal wedding? Anyone take a guess? Somebody knew the answer. Jen was right on, about 2 billion people. Did I drop my notes or something? You know, that's right. In 180 countries, about 2 billion people were expected to see reports, photos, TV pictures, or a part of the royal wedding. It was covered by more than 8,500 journalists in London alone. Facebook calculated that 2.8 million people in Britain and America alone had written status updates about the royal wedding in the 24 hours before the wedding began. You people spend way too much time on Facebook. How about Twitter? That's what happens when you drink too much coffee. Twitter users posted 237 tweets every second in the build-up to the royal wedding. That's a massive wedding. Anyone know what bunting is? I had to look this up. I kind of had a general idea that bunting was something kind of girly. Well, you know what it is. If you don't, ask a woman and she'll explain what bunting is. 1,000 miles of bunting was sold prior to the royal wedding to decorate mainly the 500 parties around London that were going to sponsor parties after the royal wedding. 1,000 miles. 1,900 people were invited to the service at Westminster Abbey, most of whom were drawn from the couple's relatives, it says, and friends, along with 50 members of the royal family, 40 members of foreign royalty, 200 politicians and diplomats, 80 guests from the prince's charities. Following the service, the 10 bells of the 1,000-year-old Westminster Abbey were rung in full peal. That means you have to cover your ears. They rang for more than 3 hours, and during that time, not one sequence of notes was repeated. How do you do that? I don't even know how you do that. Mr. Johnson would know. Mathematics, he could tell us. How can you do that? It's amazing. What do you suppose the total cost of that wedding was? And if Jen knows the answer, I know she's cheating. Take a guess. Anyone, just a wild guess. 5 million? 25 million? That's a good guess. Well, it is £52.6595 million. Now, convert that into dollars. The exchange rate's about $1.60, you know, in one British pound. So we're talking about $85 million was spent on that one event. Now, on a completely different subject, it told me that Israel still is not completely washed up. I mean, if you listen to the sermonette, you know where we're going. God did allow this last blast, it seems, or one of the last blasts, maybe, of glory and honor. To think about $85 million being spent on this wedding is a little bit mind-boggling. Now, before we think that that's so much money, it is estimated that maybe as much as 80% of that was spent on security. Isn't that interesting? That gives us a better picture of where Israel is today. $85 million. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, if you would. While the wedding of William and Kate, not the William of Wedding and Kate. While the wedding of William and Kate was an awesome experience, a wedding of massive proportion, there is a bigger and better wedding yet ahead. An event of such grand proportion that the royal wedding of last year will be paled into insignificance by comparison. As you're turning to Revelation 19, it is interesting that William and Kate chose to use the wedding ceremony, the vows, from the 1923 typical Church of England ceremony, with the exception of one word. They took out one word. Any idea what you think that word might have been?
Obey.
That's right. The one thing Kate did not promise was to obey her husband. Interesting. Another sign of where Israel is today. Revelation 19, though, in verse 6. Let's look at this. And I heard, John writes, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Now, there was music before Kate and William's wedding, but nothing like this. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice in verse 7. Give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This really deserves the title of royal wedding, because it's the wedding of the King of Kings to His bride. It says His wife has made herself ready. We heard about a portion of that in the sermonette. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. More than 1,000 miles of bunting for this wedding, I guess. For the fine linen is, in other words, symbolic of, the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Here is described the absolutely most glorious wedding ceremony we could imagine, complete with a sumptuous banquet and reception to follow. It will be, without a doubt, without question, the most spectacular wedding to ever take place. We could be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. We want to participate in that. More spectacular than any royal wedding on earth that has ever occurred. It promises to be stunning in its beauty, joyous in its celebration, and of course, it is the marriage of the church to our Savior Jesus Christ. Any idea what began the official ceremony for William and Kate? I'll leave that question there for just a moment. There was the official starting point. Why do we speak of the royal wedding on a day like today? Because wrapped up in the meaning of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is the marriage of the church to Jesus Christ. This very day looks forward to the wedding and all the events that lead up to it. Similar to William and Kate, the service began with what? Exactly. A fanfare of trumpets. That was the official start to the wedding. That's what announced the entrance of the queen and her husband, and then led to the bride coming in, and of course, the actual wedding. To be specific, the state trumpeters of the household cavalry marked the arrival of the queen and the start of the ceremony. And I would submit to you, trumpets will also announce a much greater wedding and arrival of the king. But of course, I get ahead of myself. During the course of the sermon, what I'd like to do is examine the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets with you, discover again why God has us observe it year by year, and we'll also see as we go through when and why the marriage ceremony is tied to this Feast of Trumpets. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 29. By way of background, Numbers chapter 29. Now, you may have been intensely interested in the royal wedding of William and Kate. There is, on one hand, a desire and a hope that they'll be outstanding people, that they'll do wonderful things for who we know as Israel. But already blemishes seem to appear. Photos less than striking and less than flattering appear. It's very sad. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1. Even if you didn't follow the royal wedding, we can imagine as we close our eyes and project ahead what this wedding might be like. The wedding of the Lamb. Numbers 29 and verse 1. In the seventh month, that's this month, on the first day of the month, that's today, you shall have and holy convocation. You shall have a commanded assembly, which is why we're all here. We like golf courses, but we're not here for that. We like treats, we're not here for that. We're here for the holy convocation. We're appearing before God. It is an act of worship to God. You shall have that holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. Now, one might say, well, why didn't we have trumpets blown this morning? Are we not obeying God? Turn back to the book of Numbers chapter 10 in verses 1 through 3. From time to time, someone always seems to raise the question, well, if this is a day of blowing of trumpets, and it talks about that in Numbers, why do we not begin every year our service with the blowing of trumpet? Isn't that required? Well, what we have to ask ourselves is who was commanded to blow the trumpet? Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver, and out of a whole piece you shall make them, and that you may use them for the calling of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. To who blew these trumpets? Notice down in verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. You see, the actual priest blowing with the trumpets went by the wayside with the priesthood itself at that time, with the sons of Aaron. They shall be for you, or to you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So as long as that Levitical and priesthood system, the sons of Aaron, stayed intact, this would be done. Once that was not the case anymore, this would not be the case either. Verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against your enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow the alarm with the trumpet. You shall be remembered of the Eternal, your God. You shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, that's today, in your solemn days, as in the beginning of your months, one of those is today, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifice of peace offerings, that there may be for you a memorial before your God. I am the Eternal, your God. What we'll look at over the next few minutes is the Scripture shows the use of trumpets at various times for various purposes. What I would like to discuss with you is that there are five main purposes for blowing of trumpets. And I'd like to go through the Scriptures that describe the blowing of trumpets, cover each of these uses, and show how each of them prefigures this day that we're here to celebrate. Every use of the trumpet in the Scripture has a tie-in to this day and actually helps us to explain and understand the meaning of this day, why God has us keep it. So the fascinating thing is that for each use of the trumpet, there is a prophetic significance for us today. Each use depicts the meaning, a part of the meaning of this day. So as we go through this, I hope we can paint the picture of this day one more time to remind ourselves why God commands us to come, what we're looking forward to. The first use of a trumpet is what we read here, a call to assembly. A call to assembly. Turn with me, if you would, back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Who was the first to use the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet or the shofar, to call an assembly? Well, if you know your Bible, you know as we go to Exodus 19, that's the prelude to God giving the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. Let's begin reading in verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet, in this case the ram's horn, the shofar, was a blast. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. There is an aspect of the trumpet that is frightening. We'll cover more of that as we go along. But this was to call an assembly. What did Moses do in response to this trumpet blast? Verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the far part of the mount. They were afraid. They're not about to go climbing up there with this massive blast, shaking their heads, shaking their ears. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Eternal descended upon it on fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice, verse 19, of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered by a voice. I never had that experience. I know you haven't either. Can you imagine the sound growing louder and louder and cringing at the noise? You know how sometimes when we set up sound and you have that blast that just everybody kind of goes, whoa, multiply that, this gigantic blast. God used this sound to call an assembly, to bring people together. Notice over in chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. In other words, what was the purpose of calling an assembly? To teach God's way. God on the Feast of Trumpets has trumpets figuratively blown to call this assembly for the purpose of what? Worshiping Him and being taught God's way. Turn over, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. Certainly no holiday complete without reminding ourselves of the command to come out before God as recorded here in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 in verse 23. The Eternal spoke to Moses, said this, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. He says several things in that verse. Seventh month, first day, is an annual Sabbath. And he calls it a memorial of blowing of trumpets. You may be familiar with the word memorial. It means a remembrance. Now, were there trumpets blown somewhere in the past that they were supposed to remember? Well, certainly the one that you just talked about, that should be remembering that. What trumpet sound introduced the law of God to Israel on a formal basis, certainly should remember that. But it's really a foreshadowing. It's a remembering that trumpets will sound in the future and that you need to be prepared to learn God's way, to be connected to God just as you were back at the Mount. God calls His people together to observe this annual holy day to learn more about His way of life and our part in it. It is God's feast. It's a feast to Him, verse 23 or 25. You shall do no customary work therein, but shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. So we have an opportunity to meet before God. This seventh month pictures perfection. It pictures completion. The last four of God's holy days fall in this month, signifying God's completing His plan for human beings. The focus today is on trumpets, what they symbolize, and we'll see that as we progress. It's a holy convocation. We're asked to bring an offering today, which we just did. Turn now to Matthew chapter 24. How about the prophetic meaning? When we're asked to remember through trumpets, what are we remembering? One thing we're remembering is what is going to happen in the future. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30, reveals to us the yet future use of the trumpet. To call an assembly. Trumpet sounded figuratively this morning. We assembled. There will be a future trumpet call. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. In essence, we have the royal trumpeters, the state trumpeters of the household cavalry will be sounding. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels, how? With the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together the elect, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the sound of the trumpet will call an assembly. And those who've been resurrected into spirit bodies will rise to meet Christ in the air. We'll read that a little bit later on from 1 Thessalonians 4. Call to assembly. Now, this is a pretty spectacular assembly today. We're meeting in a beautiful place, in a beautiful setting, with beautiful people and beautiful snacks. And we'll have a beautiful lunch, have another beautiful assembly, we'll probably have a beautiful dinner, and we'll probably have a beautiful drive home after that. Pretty impressive assembly. But nothing like this assembly. I mean, what do we have to do this morning to get ready? Had to drag ourselves out of bed. Maybe you were up early, maybe you weren't. You drag yourself out of bed, you look in the mirror and say, oh, I got to do something. Need something to fix this. We may bathe, we may shower, we get dressed, we spray on the perfumes or the colognes, whatever it is. Go out to the car, start the car, drive, some of you an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes to get here. And it's a wonderful thing. But can you imagine the sound of the trumpet? And your body is changed from physical to spirit, and you start rising into the air. We had a little friend over yesterday, and we said, wouldn't it be great to be able to fly like a bird? And this little child jumped a few times. I can't fly. I know. Neither can I. Yet. But imagine this scene. Angels of God surrounding the earth, making a pass, collecting the saints at the sound of that trumpet. Where are they going to take them? I would submit they're taking them to meet the groom, have the wedding, and enjoy the wedding supper. Much greater wedding than what we read about earlier. The sound of the trumpet today symbolizes our connection with God, our marriage to Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints from the dead. An exciting aspect of trumpets, that is. Let's tie this together with a second use of trumpets. A second use of trumpets in the Scripture is a warning of invasion. A warning of invasion. For... See, only one person did what Mr. Summer said. Covered their head in duck. That's in essence what we're talking about here. The world is going to hear the sound of the trumpet. Most of them will not have the sense to cover their head in duck. They're going to march into the middle of it and have disaster befall them. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 describes this use of the trumpet and the job of the person who was supposed to sound the trumpet. It was to tell people to look out for what is coming. Disaster is on the way. If you don't prepare, you're going to suffer the consequences. Ezekiel chapter 33 talks in the first few verses about the watchman. We might call him the guard, the sentry. Various terms that we might use. The biblical term was the watchman, the person who's on guard duty or watch that night. Again, the word of the eternal, verse 1, came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land and blow the trumpet and warn the people, what's the job of the trumpet? It's to warn us. This day, as we worship God today, should stand as a warning to us. As we heard in the sermonette, we'd better be preparing. We better be. And certainly our keeping of this day is part of the preparation that we're doing for this time. If the man blows the trumpet, if the watchman blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. We might say all of us have been warned. The vital responsibility of the watchman is to blow this horn. Part of our responsibility, part of our desire in preaching the gospel, is to warn the world of what is coming. Look out! The sins of the world will have a price. They will have to be paid for. And we can be spared from that if we heed the watchman. Mr. Armstrong always said he acted in the role of the watchman. And the Church of God acted in the role of the watchman. The Church of God, he said, was in one sense the watchman who backed him as the voice of the watchman. So the Church of God to this day is part of that watching responsibility. We have that responsibility to warn the world what is coming. It's a tough responsibility, not pleasant. Not pleasant to say to people, you're going to die if you don't change. I was doing research about the royal wedding. It's estimated in Britain today that 93% of people live together before they're married. 43% are fornicating before they get married. And I've often said, why get married? What's the point? You see, there's something still in Israelite society that says marriage is the right thing. We do want to be there. That's what we should be doing. Every little girl grows up waiting to the time that she can wear that white lace and that beautiful gown. What's the point? Well, we know somewhere in the back of our culture that that's a good and a right thing. Most don't. And that's tragic. They're robbing themselves of something. And we have to warn. You steal from the future. That's not a good thing. The church has the responsibility to warn. We're told, of course, if the person does not heed, their blood is on their own head. If the watchman doesn't do his job and doesn't warn, the blood is on his head as the watchman. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Part of the day of the Feast of Trumpets is pretty sad. This day has to it a sense of trouble, a sense of difficulty coming in the future. Frankly, a sense of pretty bad news for the world in the short term. Great news in the long term. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Declare in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. The trumpet is a warning of what's coming. Set up the standard toward Zion. This is what the enemy, is, in essence, is saying. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. That's why down in verse 19, Jeremiah says, in essence, I'm sick to my stomach. My stomach is in knots. I'm pained, he says, at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. Ever been so scared that you feel your heart pounding? We've all probably been there. I cannot hold my peace, he says, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, an alarm of war. The trumpet is a sound that says destruction is coming, an invasion is going to happen. When we keep this day, one of the things we remember is that bright, happy, prosperous, middle-class America will not continue forever. And for us, it's hard to grasp that. We have had it so good for so long, it's hard for us to grasp this kind of destruction. I remember a scene from a movie, The Pianist. Outstanding description and frankly, discussion of what war does. Setting was in Warsaw, Poland. Gentleman who was an outstanding musician, played in the finest situations and settings of his day. And there's just a particularly poignant part of the movie after the Germans have invaded and Warsaw has been bombed and virtually destroyed, that he comes out of the rubble and he walks into the street and he looks down the street of what before was prosperous and beautiful and wonderful, rich people all around. The society that he was a part of, he looks down the street, he's covered in dust, and everything is nothing but rubble. And he stands there and weeps because he cannot believe what was just a few weeks before beauty and prosperity and joy is completely destroyed. It's hard for us to even grasp that kind of thing. It stunned me as I stood there and sat there and watched that scene. That's what it's going to be like. That's what is going to be coming. The kind of destruction that will simply be awesome. We can't even grasp it. And we have to warn people and they won't believe it. It's like Noah. Warning, it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. 120 years later, it comes. And it was so mind-boggling how many people couldn't grasp it. I'm sure his sons and daughters-in-law stood there as they opened those hatches after the days and could not believe what they were seeing. A vast ocean of water starting to dry a little bit, They wouldn't have believed it. So what's our job now? Isaiah 58. Our job as a church, we know what our personal responsibility is. Isaiah 58, verse 1. The watchman, part of the role of the church is to be the watchman. The teaching of God's truth includes a great deal of encouragement. It also includes a warning. Well, it's not a threat. It's simply saying it's a warning. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Part of what we teach is that there is a great assembly coming. Part of what we teach is there's a great invasion coming. There will be trouble. And we must think about it. We cannot put our heads in the sand and pretend it's not going to happen. We lift our voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It's part of our responsibility. As we teach God's way of life, we teach that there is trouble coming. And that leads us directly to the third use of the trumpet. And that is a call to battle. If the second use of the trumpet was look out or for or watch out, the third use is charge. Da-da-da-da-da. Charge. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Leading up to the terrible destruction, and working through the terrible destruction is something Christ will do. We know that it's prophesied that there will be great destruction. We know that human beings will wreak havoc on each other once again. Now, for us in middle class America, we say, well, we know it's going to happen in the future. There are places in the world right now where they feel it's happening to them as we speak. They're being destroyed and put under the gun, literally, in many places in the world. For them, it's a very present reality. For us, it's off there somewhere. But we know human beings will do this to each other. They will destroy one another. They will kill each other. They will wreak havoc on each other because of their own hatreds, because of their own stubbornness. Then, in the midst of all that comes Revelation chapter 8. People, human beings, are power hungry. It's sad, but it is true. And they will scrap with each other to get what they want, to preserve what they think is theirs. Revelation chapter 8 in verses 1 and 2 shows the Messiah is going to step in like a parent. You ever had to do that with your children? We used to. They're far too old for that now. But ever do that with your brothers or sisters in the middle of a scrap? And before long, parents finally get fed up with your fighting. You grab one by the shoulder, grab the other one by the shoulder, or grab the other one by the foot, set them in their corner. Stop that. Quit fighting. Now, some of you probably have never fought with your siblings, so that doesn't compute. You can't relate. The only ones who have never fought with their siblings are only children, in all likelihood. Dad has to step in sometimes, or mom steps in, grabs them by the scruff of the neck, sit down, stop fighting. In the midst of human beings destroying each other and destroying the created earth, the gift that God has given them, He will have to step in and stop it. And I know for me, physical contact was usually what inspired me to stop fighting with my brothers. And you know what I'm referring to. Revelation chapter 8 in verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. What's going on the earth? Well, you might have read Revelation 5, Revelation 6, and Revelation 7. People are just murdering each other. They are destroying each other in huge amounts. They, in hatred and in anger, in striving for world domination, preserving what they have or trying to take it from somebody else, are destroying each other. Seventh seal is open, and in essence, Dad's about to walk in the room and say, stop fighting. The only way he can get them to stop fighting is to spank them. And spank them real hard. They won't get it otherwise. It's a sad thing. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So each one is going to make a sound, and those sounds are a call to battle. They're to charge, not say, oh, destruction is coming. Now this trumpet is being used to send in the cavalry. Notice down in verse 6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, we don't have time to go through each of these seven trumpets. What do these trumpet calls announce? What do they send out onto the world? What is God going to send out to get these people to stop fighting? To stop being so angry? To stop being rebellious? Ever have a parent have to take away toys? Not Junior. No, I shouldn't say that because we have a Junior here. Billy. Do we have any Billies? Okay, no Billies. Billy, I have to take away everything you own for the rest of your life because you disobeyed. Again. Stunning power will be exercised by the Messiah to get people's attention. To get them to stop. So he sends out with these announcements, these cavalries, we might say, and one third of the earth is virtually destroyed. All the trees, one third of the grass is burned, one third of the sea life dies, one third of the fresh water is polluted, one third of all heavenly bodies either start to fall or destroyed or at least weaken in power. God draws the remaining armies together to destroy them. That's what he's going to do. At that very moment, when mankind would be destroying itself, we would make the earth so uninhabitable that we could not live here. At that moment, the seventh trumpet sounds, and the real battle begins. Jesus Christ is dispatched at the seventh trumpet to take control of the earth, to set up God's government, to put down all human rebellion, to sit them in their corner, have them stare at the wall. You're in time out now, kiddo. I'm taking over. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it will be an amazing event. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. The nations are left in the corner, we might say. They've come to attack Christ. They think he's an enemy. He grabs them by the scruff of the neck, we might say, sets them in the corner, and those that are left are taught who's in charge. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. What did he sound? He sounded a trumpet. It is a call to battle. It's an offensive charge. We're going to take over now. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it's not that he's taking something that isn't his. He owns it all. He created it all. It's his to begin with. We might say he's retaking. Ever had a situation like that? Maybe you've been a supervisor at work, and you hand off something to someone at work to take care of, and they really mess it up. And what do you have to do? You have to go back in, take it back, and say, let's get this thing straightened out. In essence, that's what happened. The earth was given for a period of time to an angelic being. He has destroyed it. So Christ enters again and says, I'm taking this back. And all those people that Satan had given authority to on the earth, he takes it back. These are mine now. I'm going to straighten things out. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come. Ever a child not want to submit? Be angry? The time of the dead that they should be judged that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Christ descends to take control, pours out seven last spankings, we might say, seven last plagues on the earth to a very rebellious humanity, proves that he is in charge and takes control. Now, it's interesting that we read in the midst of this event in verse 18, nations are angry. He destroys those who have destroyed or been destroying the earth. But in the middle of all that, we have this pause that says, oh, by the way, the time of the dead that they should be judged and give reward. Now, notice it doesn't mention destroying the wicked here. Which dead are going to be judged here? The only dead that are judged at this point are the righteous dead. We'll read later on another holy day, about the unrighteous dead. It's not the undead, by the way. It's not zombies. It's the unrighteous dead. That's a later time. So right now, the time of the dead, the righteous dead in this case, that they should be judged, and you should give reward unto your servants the prophets. That leads us to the fourth use of the trumpet in Israel. And that is to mark a celebration. To mark a celebration. We read earlier in the book of Numbers, when the trumpet was sounded, it was sounded on the holy days, on the feast days. On the times of celebration, fourth use of the trumpet is to mark a celebration. Do you think that these dead that are raised and judged, those living who are servants of God, like the prophets and the saints, when they hear this seventh trumpet and understand that God is taking control, do you think they'll rejoice? This is what we have been waiting for our entire converted lives. This event. Christ taking over again and saving the world. He is first and foremost Savior. And this is how he has to do it. If you're going to save your kids from fighting, sometimes you've got to exert a little force to help them get the concept. This is not what you do. So he steps in to take control, and there's a celebration amongst all those who now are resurrected, who are going to be given reward. What is the reward of the resurrected dead? It is eternal life. That's what we're saved to, eternal life. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. We referred to this. We'll read it here. I think we can see that this certainly can refer to the Feast of Trumpets itself. This is what we're doing today. It is a celebration for us. Yes, there's a very dark side to the Feast of Trumpets. God is going to have to step in to rescue the world from destroying itself. The angst and the anger of people can be stirred in a heartbeat. You produce a little video that's insulting to somebody's prophet, and you see how quickly things can go very bad, very quickly. There was a time when if an American embassy was attacked, somebody would pay. Don't think we've got that strength anymore. Don't think we have that attitude anymore. Don't think we have that power anymore. A U.S. embassy is U.S. soil. It is an attack against the United States of America when our property is destroyed like that. There was a time when we'd deal with that. We won't this time, I guarantee you. Nonetheless, for us, it's a celebration. Yes, there's a dark side to trumpets, but there's a time of unbelievable joy. Why? Because of the resurrection. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. We've done that already. We're doing that now, we might say, as we study his word. Verse 2. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp, and the psaltery, and the Yamaha piano. I think that's what psaltery in the Hebrew actually means. Yamaha piano, maybe, I don't know. Verse 3, blow upon the trumpet. Literally, again, the shofar, the ram's horn. That was the blast, the sharp sound. Blow upon the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. The only feast day that's a new moon is the Feast of Trumpets. So very likely David was referring here. This was probably a song for the Feast of Trumpets. Isn't it interesting that we probably will sing this song today? Or at least portions of it. A celebration. Today, for us, brethren, is an outstanding celebration. We cannot forget the dark side of trumpets. The fact that the world will be so rebellious that they will have to be punished into obedience. You ever find that with your children? Sometimes you just have to stop them, sit them down. Maybe they need a spank. But if it's done well and it's done right, the fruit of that is a little boy hugging his dad, hugging his mom, telling them they love him or they love her, and everything's fine. They get up, they play, they're happy. That's what it's going to be like at that time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. So yes, there's a dark side to trumpets, but for us, brethren, this is a day of outstanding rejoicing because it looks forward to the time of Christ's return and the resurrection of the saints. The time at which reward will be given to His servants. And we all want to be among that crowd, that assembly. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you're like me, you're probably saying, I am so glad of that. And depending on the state of your flesh and blood, you can relate to that a little bit better or maybe a little bit less. If you happen to be a young person in the prime of physical life, we don't think much about not being flesh and blood. But there are some, as we progress in maturity, we say, well, no wonder flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's fallen apart. I'm so glad it's not flesh and blood going to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We believe, brethren, something that is physically impossible. And some are ridiculing you because of that. Paul calls it a mystery. Cannot be explained in physical terms. Behold, I show you a mystery. I might pause for a second. Scientists think they're so smug, they cannot explain the human mind. They don't. Is a thought something? A thought is something, but what is it? You know, I think they've got it all figured out. You ask, well, what is a thought? Paul, there's lots of mysterious things we can't yet figure out. Now, we know if we stick electrodes in that brain, we can make it do certain things. We can make certain things be recalled. There are certain parts of the brain where apparently spirit and flesh tie together and thought is there and memories can be recalled by stimulating them with electrical currents, but they can't produce them. Okay, if you can do that, make me think a really smart thought. Just kind of stick that electrode in my head and zap it so that I know what the cure for cancer is. Can't do that. Verse 31, behold, I show you a 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all, those of us alive, is what Paul's referring to, shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Blinking of an eye, in other words. Going to happen that quick. The change from physical to spirit for those that are alive and saints of God, those who have God's Holy Spirit, will be in a flash. Those who are dead will be resurrected. Why is zombieism such a big deal today? Because Satan hates the concept of the resurrection. Hates it because it announces his demise. It announces the replacements for everything that he's ever done. All of his fingerprints can eventually be erased. Because of this resurrection, it says we're being trained to replace those principalities, all those, that whole demonic kingdom will go. In a moment, a blink of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That'll be wonderful, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That's a celebration. That will be the time when spirit-composed bodies can party in a right way. We can be joyous together. Imagine how much fun it is to sit around today and eat together as a family. It's just a lot of fun. It's great to do that. Can you imagine in a spirit body in a perfect environment once again? Doing that, the trumpet marks this celebration. The time when the saints will be changed to spirit, when the dead saints will be resurrected to be a part of the family of God. It's again what we've looked forward to since the day of our conversion. That event, this coming event, that leads us then to the last, the fifth use of the trumpet in Israel. And that was to signal a departure. To signal a departure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read back in the book of Numbers that those trumpets were sounded when it was time for Israel to depart, to leave the spot they were at and go to the next spot that God had for them. They would follow, of course, in the wilderness, the cloud or the pillar of fire, depending on when it moved. But the trumpet would be sounded. It would let them know it's time to leave. And when we hear the sound of the seventh trumpet, it will likewise signal the most grand departure ever, the resurrection of the dead. I wonder if it will be graphic. I assume maybe it would be. I think it would be a really cool thing to watch the ground blast open and this powerful spirit being emerge and take off. I just think that would be the coolest thing. Now, maybe spirit beings don't have to have mass. I mean, they could be invisible. So maybe it'll be an invisible thing. But I just think it would be so cool if God would let me do that way. It's just boom, 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 and all these saints rise up. And as they rise, they say, I'll be back. Okay, that's the carnal side coming out. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the eternal Messiah, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. What's the archangel saying? Revelation told us in chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he'll reign forever. They announce the kingdom. The trumpet blasts. The voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall be with the Lord, ever with the Lord. Now wherever he is, we will be. He does not stay up in the clouds very long. Zechariah tells us very clearly he comes and sets his feet in that day on the Mount of Olives. So we got this departure call. You've been sitting in the airport. You hear the announcement. Flight 74. About to board. All you cattle, get ready. Well, basically, that's the way it feels. I mean, they don't say it that way. You're about to be herded into a very small space with obnoxious people. So please prepare for that. Okay, they don't say that, but that's what we know is going to happen. But this is an announcement. Bong, the light goes off, it's time to leave. Trumpet sounds, the resurrection takes place. We rise to meet Christ in the air in glorified bodies. What an outstanding departure that will be. Now, of course, it doesn't last for long. We've got a job to do. We're sent back to the earth to take care of that job, and that's something we really look forward to doing. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12. Read in verse 1 as you're turning there to get some background. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, we've read about that, such as never was before since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone that's found written in the book, we have a promise of protection from that great tribulation ahead. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and of course later on, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. The only time I shine now is when I sweat. But this is a whole new existence. It's a departure from physical existence or death into spirit life. What an exciting time that will be. And they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. So it ties us together with our responsibility as a spirit being to teach God's way of life. What an exciting thing we have to look forward to. Let's go then to the book of Revelation. As we wind down the five uses of the trumpet. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 is the story in essence of our Savior stepping in, symbolized by this day of trumpets, to rescue the world, to straighten it all out, to separate the kids, to teach them what's right, to give reward to His people. The Feast of Trumpets has an outstandingly dark side, but an awesome bright side. Both are important. Both are necessary in the plan of God. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. We began here, as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. It's the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, I've often wondered, at what point does this happen? I mean, the trumpet sounds, plagues are poured out, those seven last plagues. Simultaneously, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. The announcement is made, we're taking over. The resurrection takes place. It'd be interesting to see exactly when is this announcement. Is that part of the Revelation 11:15 announcement? Is this a separate announcement? I think it's a separate announcement. Verse 7 seems to be an announcement to God's people as they're being resurrected. It's just my guess. Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Isn't that what we want to hear the first thing as a spirit being? Ha, it's here. It's finally here. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. Is this talking to the church, to God's people? Is that part of the announcement? Is that what the captain says in the cabin as we're raising to meet Christ in the air? Maybe so. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Symbolic of that spirit body because we've striven to live a righteous life. To her was granted, verse 8, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Why do we do what we do? In part because we want this. We want to be a part of God's family. We want to be able to help the rest of the world learn this way. Then he said to me, verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called by that trumpet to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is an awesome day. It has a dark side. It has a bright side. The dark side is for the world. The bright side is for us. Our part is to be sure that we're doing what we need to be doing now. Listening to that trumpet call. Knowing that it's there. We're remembering. It is a memorial. We're remembering that the trumpet will sound. And we're basing our lives on that understanding. So that before all those colossal events take place, we can qualify to attend this prestigious occasion. Wonder what they're going to serve at that meal. Be pretty interesting to see. Brethren, if we do our part, the seventh trumpet for us will be the dinner bell for the wedding supper. Pretty exciting time. So, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to look forward to that glorious day in the future when we will rendezvous with destiny and be joined together in marriage to the very family of God. May God speed that day.